Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to share a word with you called For Such a Time as This. For such a time as this. And many of us are familiar with this phrase. If you've been a Christian for a little while, if you've read your Bible a little, you will have seen that this phrase is taken from the book of Esther in the Bible. Now, Esther was an orphan who was living in exile in the nation of Persia. She was living in the care of her older cousin, Mordecai. And they lived within this nation along with thousands of other Israelites or Jews who were taken from their homeland to live amongst the Persians, or some of us would know them as the Babylonians. Now, the book of Esther recounts this series of events that thrust Esther from being this little orphan in living in obscurity in Persia to sudden prominence, becoming the queen to the king of Persia, King Ahasuerus. Oh my gosh, Ahasuerus, I don't think I'm going to get that right. To the king of Persia. Okay, with Esther now living in the palace, her cousin Mordecai was not allowed in, so he waits outside the palace gates every day, waiting to hear news of how Esther is going in the palace. And then while he is there, he hears of a plot within the palace, and as a result of this plot, the king had made a decree to annihilate all the Jews within the provinces of Persia. Horrified by this, Mordecai starts to communicate with Esther, and he does this in the palace through to Esther, who was in the palace, through a servant whose name was Hadak. And we're going to pick this up from Esther chapter 4, verse 7. And Mordecai tells Hadak all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hadak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hadak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called in to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther: do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Wow. Strong words, right? Esther's fear for her own life in this situation was real. She could approach the king in his court without his invitation, and he could decide in that moment that that would end her life. And Mordecai knew the thoughts that would be going through Esther's head. He knew she would be thinking that this assignment to intervene for her people was too hard. He knew that she would be wishing that the responsibility would fall on someone else, or that the responsibility would be something else, something other than what God was calling her to do in this season. And as I've read these words and I felt the Lord speak about this, has so challenged me, and I pray that it challenges you today. Sometimes when I look at the unbelievers in my world, when I look at the people in my family who are not saved, when I look at the people in my community who are not saved, when I look across at the needs across the areas where I have influence, I can look at that and think, this is too hard. I can look at that and think or desire or wish that someone else would have that assignment, or that my responsibility would be something else, that the people in my world are too hard to reach, or the issues they are facing are too hard to break through. And, you know, if we continue down the track of this kind of thinking or this kind of approach, then we're going to find ourselves becoming restrained in our actions to reach the lost. Or even worse, we're going to go silent in the face of that overwhelming sense of responsibility or our doubt about our ability to reach them. But what we forget, and what Mordecai realized Esther would had the potential to forget, is that God had been intentional to position Esther where she was. That God had been intentional to position her there for such a time. And in the same way, God has been intentional to position you where you are for such a time as this. God has been intentional to position you in your workplace. God has been intentional to position you in your family. God has been intentional in positioning you in your street, in that shopping center, in that playgroup, in that gym. God has been intentional to position you there for such a time as this. And you know, even further, it's no mistake that you find yourself here today on the 3rd of March, 2024. Here in Port Kennedy, here in the city of Rockingham, here in the city of Perth in Western Australia. Some of you have come here from interstate. Some of you come here from overseas. Some of you, it's been many years of journeying that have seen you reach this point. Hey, some of you have even come north of the river, right? But We'll receive you anyway. We're for everyone, everywhere. You see, Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, not to harm us, but to bring us a future and a hope. In Romans 8:28, he tells us that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter where you're from or how you got here or how long you've been here, whether you've been here for many years or for 1 week, God has a plan and a purpose for you here. God has a plan and a purpose for where he has planted you. God has a plan and a purpose for where he has placed you. His plan rarely is, and dare I say never, just about us. His plan for Esther in the palace was not just to set her up for a good time, wearing all the nice dresses and eating all the nice food and hanging out with the royal family. That's not why he positioned her there. His plan was that she would intervene in the destiny of the Jewish people and bring about their salvation. That is why he positioned her there. And in the same way, his plan for you is not just to position you in your workplace to earn a good wage for your family. It's not just to position you in your school or your university or your TAFE to get good results and make some friends. His plan is not just to position you in that playgroup or that sport club or that cultural club or that gym so you can join in with what they do there. But his plan is that you would reach those who are far from God in that place. That's why he's planted you for such a time as this. And even more so, his plan is not that we would all be positioned here as his church, just so that we could come in on a Sunday, sit on the comfy chairs, sing some worship songs, complain about the coffee, have some chats after the service, so that we could just enjoy our time together. He's called us here collectively as his church, as his body, that we would reach those who are lost in our community. That's why he's called us here. He's intentionally positioned us. He's potentially positioned you. He's intentionally positioned me here so that we could reach the lost in our worlds for a time such as this. You see, this is who we are called to be, and this is what we are called to do. Peter explains it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may," what? "Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is who we are, and this is what we are called to do. Peter uses these four concepts to explain who we are. They're all names that were used in the Old Testament by God in reference collectively to the people of Israel. But now Peter uses these terms to speak of the believers who were part of the early church, who were both Jews and now Gentiles as well. That this is who they are, that they are these people. And Peter uses these terms to emphasize the privileges we have as Christians, to emphasize the privileges that we have as believers, as sons and daughters of God. There's so much we could say about these and unpack these, but we're just going to cover them off. We are God's chosen people. It means we're his favorites. We are a royal priesthood. We're people who have access to God. We are a holy nation. We are governed by God. We come under the rules and what it means to live in his kingdom. We are his own special people. That means that God has come to dwell with us. These four titles define who we are. This is the privilege we have as Christians today. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are his own special people. The purpose of these privileges is not so that we can just grow comfortable and sit back and enjoy the privileges of what it means to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean that we can sit back and just revel in the fact that we have access to God. But these four privileges, just like the privilege that Esther was living in, are intentional. Those four privileges are for us to live in and walk in so that we can reach the lost in our worlds. That's what Peter was explaining. These privileges are there for you. They are instilled in you so that you can what? Proclaim the praises of your God. That you can declare who he is to the people in your world. This word proclaim is only used once in the New Testament. Only used once in this scripture. And it means to tell something that would otherwise be unknown. It's to make something known or someone known. So we are to receive these privileges as believers, that we would proclaim him to those who are within the sound of our voice. That we would proclaim him to those who would otherwise not know that this is the God that we serve. The God that made a way to be able to come, for us to be able to come into his presence. The God who called us to be his sons and daughters. The God who chooses to dwell among his people. This is the God that we have, and we're called to proclaim who he is to our world. I remember going to see my hairdresser for the first time and having this revelation as I was driving to my appointment that God had positioned me in her life for this reason. And I tell you what, just being real, it's uncomfortable. Now, I'm a more of a go to the checkout, talk to the person who's serving me on the checkout. If I can tell them about Jesus, I will, or I'll pray for them, and then I'm moving on. Because, you know, we don't stay long at the checkout, right? But the hairdresser... This takes a lot of work, believe it or not. I'm sitting there for 2-3 hours. It's not a quick drop the revelation and move on. But there are awkward moments, right? There are sort of these silences that happen sometime. It can be uncomfortable. And she asks me challenging questions. But while it may get uncomfortable, and while it might get challenging, I believe that I'm called to be in her life for such a time as this. That I am one of God's people. Not so I can just sit there every appointment and engage in superficial conversations. But I'm called to declare the praises of the one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm called to tell her that God has a plan and a purpose for her life. I'm called to tell her that he loves her, that he will bring comfort and peace in times of difficulty, that she can call on his name and he will respond, that she can draw near to him and he will draw near to her. Who are the people that God has called you to influence today? Who are the people that God has called you to proclaim his praises to? Who are the people who God has intentionally positioned you in their worlds that you can get a little bit uncomfortable, that you can get a little bit awkward, that you can get a little bit challenged? But step out of that space of being comfortable in the privileges we have as believers and start to declare the praises of your God to those people that God has positioned you alongside. Perhaps it's people you work or study alongside every day. Perhaps it's the people in your soccer team. Perhaps the people sitting next to you on the bus or the train. Perhaps it's the people who live in your house. Perhaps it's people on your street. Perhaps it's that guy at the gym. Perhaps it's that family at your school. Know today that you've been positioned in their lives for such a time as this, no matter how challenging or uncomfortable it might be. You've been positioned there to proclaim the praises of the God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, as I was preparing this today, I just felt God speak to me about this. I felt God say that we so often speak about leaving a legacy for the next generation, that when we choose to live a life of faith, we pass it on to the next generation. And that's true. God values that. He's a God of the generations. But I just want to speak to you today, if you've got parents who are not believers, that there is an upward, if you imagine the family tree, that there is an upward momentum that God wants to do in your life. That if you're here today and you've got parents who are not believers, that there is an upward momentum that God wants to do. If you're a young person in this place and you're somebody who's pushing in and coming to church and your parents are not on board with that, you just keep doing what God has called you to do. You keep leaning into the presence and the power of God. You keep declaring the praises of the one who's called you out of darkness and know that he will take your influence in that place so you can have an upward influence in the generations, that you can influence your parents, that you can influence your grandparents, whoever they might be. God has intentionally positioned you for such a time as this. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 records these parting words that Christ delivered while he was face to face with his disciples, and this commission still stands for us today. In Matthew 28, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Many of the people to first hear these words, we're part of a great move of God. The great move of God that birthed the early church. They saw thousands and thousands of people saved, sometimes in one day. They saw miracles, they saw signs, and they saw wonders. But they also experienced the most intense persecution that the Christian church has ever seen. And just as these disciples were called to reach the lost under persecution, just as Esther was called into uncomfortable circumstances to intervene in the destiny of the Jewish people, so too are we called to intervene in the destinies of the lost in our world, despite how uncomfortable or how challenging it might feel. The Great Commission does not take a back seat in God's priorities when things get uncomfortable or we're going through a difficult time. It doesn't get moved to the back of the line or the bottom of the basket when we're facing challenges. You see, the fulfillment of the Great Commission is not dependent on great circumstances. All it was dependent on was that final line spoken by Jesus. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promised to be present. He promised to be close to those who would step out to fulfill the Great Commission. This is what we need when we start to share our faith with others, right? This is what we need. This is what you need when you're going to be inviting that person to an Easter service. This is what we need as we gather together to pray at Revival Prayer on Wednesday night. This is what we need as we go into all those places and spaces where unbelievers are. We need the power and the presence of God. Because you see, God sends us to do only what he can do. That's why it can seem so impossible, right? Because in our own strength it is. We can't change or convict hearts. We can't turn somebody's life around. We can't soften someone's heart to be open to salvation. We can't bring about that breakthrough in someone else's life in our own ability. But God can. His presence can do that. And his presence does do that. We heard in a Connect group this week that the outcome of our obedience to speak and share our faith with others is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That we are not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible to be obedient. We're just responsible to be intentional about reaching the lost in our worlds, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will convict their hearts. The Holy Spirit will draw them in to that relationship with Jesus Christ. We just need to be obedient to sow the seed. We see a great example of the power of the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit at work. It's a prophecy by Zechariah. You see, Zechariah spoke to a man called Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was tasked to build or rebuild the temple. This is an account from the Old Testament. And he was tasked to rebuild the temple. It was taking him years. In fact, they say after 16 years of trying to rebuild the temple, he hadn't got very far because he kept coming up against all these obstacles. He kept coming up all against these delays and these barriers to being able to rebuild the temple. But then Zechariah comes to him with this prophetic picture of what God wants to do. And he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." You see, in this text, the Lord is saying that the breakthrough that Zerubbabel was going to experience was not going to be dependent on any human strength or any human resource, that it was going to come through the power and the presence of God. And this is what I want to suggest to you today, is that there may be people that you are believing for to be saved. There may be people that you've been praying for a long time that their lives would turn around. There may be people that you've been speaking to, you've been inviting, you've been sharing your faith with, but there just seems to be obstacle after obstacle. There just seems to be barrier after barrier. There just seems to be delay after delay. It's just like nothing is shifting, nothing is changing. But the obstacle to them stepping into salvation and stepping into freedom, it's not going to be overcome with your human strength. It's not going to be overcome with human resource. It will be overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. It's going to be overcome by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? As I was preparing this, I saw this picture of someone trying to build, someone trying to create, someone trying to make things happen and being frustrated by the constant delays, being frustrated by the constant obstacles, by the constant barriers. And it reminded me of a time when Mark and I had been away from church for a long time. And I had started to go back to church at this point, and I'd found faith again, but Mark hadn't decided to do that yet. And I remember one morning driving to church and crying out to God because Mark wasn't coming with me to church again. And I felt God speak to me in that moment, and he said, "You just do what I've called you to do, and I will take care of the rest. I will take care of Mark." And you know, what I had been praying for him, but I'd also started to manipulate. I'd started to control. I'd started to try and make things happen. You know, like you go to church and you meet these people and you go, "Oh, they would be just the right people for Mark to meet." And so I would try and orchestrate a meetup. I would try and orchestrate a gathering. I was trying to manipulate. I was trying to control. I was trying to make this thing happen. And nothing made any difference. Psalm 46:10 says this: "Be still and know that I am God." The words "be still" in this original text means to loosen or relax your hold. You see, I was praying about this, but then, and I was giving it to the Lord, but then I was taking it back, and I was interfering, and I was meddling, and I was manipulating. I wasn't letting God be God. Some of us need to let God be God. Know that you have been positioned in these people's time, in these people's lives, for such a time as this. Pray for them. Love them. Invite them to church, but leave the rest to Jesus. Let him be the one to convict people's hearts. Let him be the one to transform their lives. Let it be his kindness that draws them to repentance. Only he can take what looks like a mountain and turn it into a plain. Only he has the authority and the power to transform the lives and hearts of people in our worlds. The salvation of those in our worlds will come through your obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why we so value times of encounter in our services, because we don't want to be a people who are overwhelmed by the obstacles, overwhelmed by discomfort or challenges in front of us because we're wholly reliant on our own strength. We want to be a people who are aware of the presence of God. We want to be a people who value the fact that the Holy Spirit will do the work. We want to be a people who lean into the anointing of God and allow him to move and to work and to have his way in our lives, but also in the lives of those people in our world who are far from God. You know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. When Jesus spoke about the Spirit of the Lord, when he started his ministry, he said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the anointing that is available to you and I when we lean into the presence of God. Many of us know the foretelling of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied in the book of Joel. When he spoke this, he said that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. That word "all" means all. It doesn't mean everyone but you. All means all. His heart and his desire is to pour his Spirit out on every single living, breathing human being, that we could move and walk in the power of his anointing, to see the lost in our worlds impacted and reached with his love, with his grace, with his message of salvation.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.